Now, let me ask you a question. Do you folks in Newton Ards use the saying, "I'm ready for the hills"? That's a saying that some people use. I don't think I've ever heard it used in my home congregation of Cookstown, but I see some nodding of heads. Some people say, "I'm ready for the hills." In a situation when everything is a mess, in a situation when nothing is right, and you just want to throw your arms up and throw everything up and just, "I'm ready for the hills." I've got to that sort of a situation. You feel like running away. Everything's come down on top of you. The pressure's rising, and it doesn't seem to be any let up. Trouble is coming like a train, with carriage after carriage after carriage of trouble, and no matter what you do, the pressure just keeps on building, and you feel like running away, running to the hills. And you know, I think in Ulster there's plenty of people that are running away. Plenty of people who are in that sort of a situation. There's people who have worked. The people who have worked hard have a lot of industry. They've worked hard and attempted through long hours and the grind to gain position in life. And when they get there, they find the pressure is too high. They find that it's not really what they imagined it to be. And inside, they want to run away. Maybe to a less responsible position in life, a less responsible job. The stress on them is just too much. There are young people who run away from home. For whatever reason, home is not homely, and they run away. And then, of course, there are other people who, they're not satisfied with running. They seek out a more permanent way of what they feel is escape, and very sadly, it's not escape. It's tragedy for many, for the soul that's unprepared for the hereafter. It'll be from the frying pan and into the fire. Tragedy. There are times in life that people are literally ready for the hills, and King David knew that expression firsthand. That's what verse 1 is really suggesting to us. It says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" You'll know, of course, that in the Psalms, the first verse is the key to the whole psalm. If you can get a grip on the truth that's expressed in the first verse of a psalm, that will unlock to you the rest of the secrets of the psalm. It'll give you the right frame of mind to approach the rest of the psalm. And David's in trouble. Now, we don't really have many, many details, and that's a good thing, because we can lift this psalm and we can apply it to our own life, where if David had given us a lot more detail, we would say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply." But we can pick up this psalm and we can carry it across to our own life and apply it in our own situation. David is in deep despair, and others can see the despair that he is in. And in verse 1, they say to him, "Flee. Run to the hills, David. Leave what you're doing and give up." In those days, of course, Israel, when there was trouble, when there was an enemy, they fled literally to the hills. You will read of many times right throughout the history of Israel in the book of Judges and other books in the scriptures that Israel fled to the caves and the dens and the mountains. And that was a very deliberate thing, because when the enemy came in, perhaps with chariots along the valleys and along the flat lands, well, they fled to the place where the chariots couldn't go, into the hills and into the rocks and the dens and the caves and the mountains. And the enemy, or the people around David who see him, they say metaphorically, "David, it's time to go to the hills. It's time to take refuge. It's time to flee." Psalm 11 is really a description of how David copes with this situation and how he reacts to the situation and to the advice to flee to the hills. I want to speak to you today, just a very simple, straightforward message, and I'm going to entitle it, "Run Away? No Way." No, I'm not going to run away. And I want to share 3 simple points with you this morning. I want you to see an unexpected dart in the first place. An unexpected dart. And if you just, let's just look at the second verse. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now, David, as you know, David's a musician. David's a musician, he's a singer, and he's a songwriter, but he's also a military man. David fought. He fought as an individual soldier. He fought as a battalion commander. And then he fought as the chief of staff in the army and as a general. And David uses battlefield terms in this psalm to describe his feelings, to describe the despair that he's in. He says in verse 2, I've been struck by a dart, by an arrow. And that's a very, very vivid picture for us as God's people. The arrow is a weapon that's struck from a distance. And David is struck with this arrow privily. In other words, the arrow has been shot from a secret position. This is a cowardly attack. Someone has sniped, if you want to put it in those terms, at David. Now, don't imagine, of course, that David was actually struck with an actual arrow. This is a metaphor. David has been hit by pointed words, maybe poison-coated words, if you might think of that. You're in the Psalms 11. Turn over to Psalm 64. Very easy to find. Just a few pages to your right, Psalm 64. And we'll read verses 2 through 5, and the psalmist elaborates. Psalm 64. The psalmist in verse 2 says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their arrows to shoot, their bows rather, to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares. Privily, they say, who shall see them? And that's another example of the same metaphor that we have in Psalm 11, verse 2. David has been the victim of deliberate criticism, deliberate slander, and lies that are aimed to undermine him, that are aimed to hurt him. And the bow and arrow is a very, very deliberate weapon. It's one of those weapons that you cannot misfire, because you have to take the arrow, you have to put it against the bow, put it onto the string, pull it with all your might. It's impossible to misfire a bow. This is a very deliberate attack on King David. And David didn't see it coming. He didn't see it coming until it struck. It was fired at in secret, from some hidey hole, from some dark spot. His character was assassinated. He was wounded in his heart. And you can see the psalmist, you can see David reeling from the blow. He's in psychological pain, spiritual pain. And perhaps he himself feels like running away. Now, if you'll turn back to the Psalm 11, you'll see that the identity of the assassin is not given to us. David's not going to divulge who this is. Maybe it's another person in government, another person high up, position of authority, who makes this attack on King David. But we certainly know their credentials, because verse 2 tells us that they're wicked. Wicked. Evil in their nature. And we know the cause. The cause is to discredit the saint, to discredit the upright. And we certainly know their commander. The devil is behind this. No doubt about that. This is a satanic attack inspired against God's king, God's man. Now, you may not describe this in the same way that David describes it. David's a military man. David uses military words to describe this situation. You might have a different description for it, but I don't think it's too much to imagine that many people here in this congregation in front of me today have experienced a similar situation. And if you haven't, don't worry. You just wait around and you will. It will come. You might be here this morning in the house of God at peace, in a relative state of happiness. You're glad to be in God's house on a lovely day like that. You're glad to be amongst the family of God, and you're rejoicing that God has blessed you, and he has greatly. You've set your heart upon living uprightly and living sincerely for God, and you've searched your life to please God. You're serving the Lord. Your hand is on the plow. What you don't see is in the distance and in the darkness, there's an arrow placed on a bow. And the bow's bent and the aim is taken. Yeah. And the string is released. And there's vicious, poisonous words coming your direction. Don't even know it at the time. It's a very real situation. Maybe it's somebody sitting in a friend's house and they're silently assassinating your character, ridiculing your work, maligning you. And tomorrow you'll receive the word, the arrow that's fired in secret, that strikes publicly. And it's pain. There's deep cutting pain and perhaps embarrassment. There's a feeling of betrayal, a feeling of treachery. And the temptation will be there in situations like that to run for the hills. Why be involved in the work of God? Why stand for Christ? Why stick your head above the parapet whenever this sort of thing happens? To become the focus of the devil and his associates. Or it may indeed be a devil from the prince of darkness himself, speaking words directly into your heart of discouragement. And he always fires his darts privily, in darkness and in secret. And maybe those words will cause despair to your mind and doubt in your heart. And your mind is filled with the attack. You can't think of anything else. You ever been in a situation like that where there's been something that has hit you so hard that it preoccupies your whole thought process? And you just can't get a clear mind to make even the simplest decision. You're ready for the hills. That's where David is. That's where David is. He's been hit by an unexpected dart. But then, in the second case, there's an unexpected danger. An unexpected danger. Turn back to Psalm 11. Not all advice is good advice. You don't need to live too long before you realize that. David was told in verse 1, or encouraged. Someone encouraged him, flee. In the Lord I put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Someone had spoken to him and said, flee to the mountain. Run from your situation. Seek a place of refuge that's far away. But you see, David is a man of deep spiritual insight. And he sees the danger in following that advice. You see, there's always a further danger in running away. There's a further danger in running away. Look at verse 3. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a verse that's used in different ways. And used legitimately in different ways. Very often you will hear the creationists who are battling evolution, they use that verse to buttress their own arguments. They'll say, well, you know, if the foundations are destroyed, if the book of Genesis is thrown aside, then everything falls with it. If we take away God's hand in creation, everything falls. And that's a legitimate way of using that verse. No problem with that. Some people will look at verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And they'll talk about our society that's crumbling around us. And society is crumbling around us. Let's be clear about it. When you have people out in the streets actively campaigning to defund the police, utter madness. Our society is crumbling around us, and people say, well, the Christian foundations of the United Kingdom have been eroded and everything is falling away. And, well, there's a legitimate argument there. And that's a legitimate way to use this verse. But David is using this verse in a different sense. You see, David is using
this verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's really speaking about the foundations of faith and trust in God. You remember that wonderful verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And the substance, that word substance, means foundation. Faith is the foundation. Faith in God. Faith that God is good. Faith that God is just. Faith that God is right. Faith that God is fair. Faith that God is loving. And David, what David's really getting at is, if you're a Christian under attack and you're shot by the enemy, you must endeavor to stay on the foundation of faith and not run away. Regardless of how ferocious the attack would be, you've got to hold on to that foundation and stay in that foundation that God is just and God is fair. Because if Satan can move you off that foundation, if he can strip away that foundation in the goodness and justice of God, he can take away your effectiveness as a Christian. You see, Satan always works in a two-pronged attack. He attacks, first of all, he orchestrates an attack against you in some way, and that's bad enough. He places pressure on you where you want to quit. And then, in the midst of that, he will try and convince you that God does not love you, that God is not fair, that he is not good. That God has let this thing in your life taken place. And that really God is to be blamed. And you ought to give up and run away. It's a bit like the terrorists of years gone by who orchestrated one attack and then they orchestrated an attack after for when the security forces came to investigate the first. That's Satan's plan. He always works in that way. See, there's an unexpected danger for David. That if he flees away and rejects the goodness of God, well, that'll be a double hit. Then I want you to see this. There's an unexpected determination, unexpected dart, an unexpected danger, and then there's an unexpected determination. You see, when an animal senses danger, it does one of two things. It either fights or it flights. It either goes into battle or else it runs. It turns and confronts the enemy with its bite, with its tooth, with its claw, or else it takes to its heels and runs. Well, contrary to what evolution says, we're not animals. We're not animals. We have another option. Faith. Fight, flight, or faith. We don't have to run. We don't have to fight. We can give it to the Lord to deal with. A while ago, I found myself in a very difficult position, and for various reasons, the details of which I can't divulge to you and discuss, but I was in a very difficult situation, and the line to take in this situation seemed very unclear. The correct thing to do in this situation felt very unclear to me. It was a very misty time. You just couldn't see the way forward. Now, there are plenty of people who were there to tell me what the right thing was to do, and you'll always find that. You'll always find that when you're in a fix, there's plenty of people to tell you the right thing to do, and you're better to stay away from those people. But I was at a serious loss about what to do. On face value, the situation seemed to need strong action. Fight, in other words. Get in and sort it out. But then there was another option, that I might extricate myself completely from the situation and flee. But by God's grace, I chose the third option, which was simply to hand it over to the Lord in faith and to stand back and let him do it. Not flee from it and not get in, wade into it and fight, but hand it over to the Lord. And I have to say that he graciously intervened in a powerful way. In a way that I could never have guessed or never have predicted. You see, God has 1,000 ways to answer every prayer. And I'm not going to pretend it was easy. It was far from easy. It was very difficult because I'm not a very patient person. I like things to be done yesterday. But nonetheless, waiting on the Lord was the best, by far the best situation, best way to deal with the situation. And it wasn't fight to get in there, and it wasn't flight to run to the hills. It was a third option of faith. And David in verse 1 decides not to run and not to get stuck into the enemy, but to simply hand it to the Lord. He has an unexpected determination. The people around him thought he was going to run, but David said, no, I'm going to determine to cast all on the Lord. How can anybody advise me to run from the enemy when I have God on my side? Now, if you'll turn back a few pages into the book of Nehemiah, we're in Psalms, so it's not a stretch back into the book of Nehemiah. And chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, and look at verse 10. Nehemiah was the man that God put in charge of the rebuild of Jerusalem, destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And God called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. And in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 10, afterwards I came on to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. The enemy of Nehemiah had hired this man, Shemaiah, to intimidate, to scare Nehemiah, to scare him into inaction, to scare him into ceasing from the work of God. And he tells Nehemiah about a plot to kill him. And he advises Nehemiah not to run to the hills, but to run to the temple and shut the door. Take refuge there. And I love Nehemiah's response. Should such a man as I flee? God's on my side. Am I going to flee? Am I going to run away? No way. Not at all. You come back with me, please, to Psalm 11. Because in the remainder of this psalm, David tells us why he doesn't need to run. He says, I'm going to trust God to keep me. In fact, in verse 1 he says, in the Lord do I put my trust. And that word trust simply means a refuge, a safe place. David's advisor told him to run to the hills, and David's advisor gets an unexpected answer. I've already taken refuge. I've taken refuge in the Lord. And David takes the time in the rest of the psalm to think upon why he should trust in the Lord. And there are a number of things that are good to think about in trouble in the rest of the psalm. The first thing is in verse 4, is the Lord's power. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Because God has not abdicated his throne. Earthly royals may abdicate their position, but not God. American heiresses may come across the sea and steal away our royal family or whatever, and various occasions have done that, and they may abdicate their position on their throne, but our God does not abdicate his throne. He does not relinquish control. God is still on the throne, and he will remember us. And further, God's throne is not on earth, it's in the heaven. Verse 4. There's no power on this earth can move the throne of God. There's no army that's strong enough, no navy that's big enough, no air force that's high enough to move the throne of God. No parliament can depose the King of Kings. Oh, we have a lot of them, haven't we? Of a lot of politicians that are trying to erase God from society, trying to erase the throne of God. They should just take a leaf out of the communist book. In communist Russia, they tried to erase God from society. And where's communist Russia today? Now, we had a time in British history when Parliament deposed the king, of course, but that'll never happen to the throne of God. God's power. And then there's God's pondering.
Because you see, look at what it says in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. God oversees us all, and he misses absolutely nothing. The Lord sees the situation in your life as it is, with more clarity than even you see it, or anybody else for that matter. I love how it puts in verse 4, God's eyelids try. Yeah. You ever see someone who's an expert, and I'm talking about a real expert. That's a name that term expert is a term that many people take, and they're not really experts. But have you ever seen someone who's a real expert, and you tell them something and they always take time to consider it, because an expert never rushes in. And they carefully consider every aspect of what you're saying, and they deeply assess every angle. And very often what they do, you ever see them, they narrow their eyelids. You ever see people do that? When they're in deep contemplation, deep consideration. They're not just accepting things at face value. They're pondering the situation. And then they give their answer. And that's what the Lord's doing. The Lord's eyelids are trying our situation in life, because he sees every angle of it. He sees all the facts. He knows all the secrets. And I'll tell you what, he hates it when wicked people attack his own people. Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. The Lord hates the wicked with his very soul. Dear, help the person who fires an arrow at God's people. Dear, help them. David says, why would I run when God is still on the throne? Why would I run when the Lord sees it all? And then going forward, he thinks about the Lord's plan. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Man, it must be awful to be an atheist. It must be awful to have no hope in this world. To live in a world that's full of pain and wickedness and horrible acts of sin, where people shoot arrows at one another and have no hope for justice. Must be soul destroying. To think that evildoers will never ever be brought to justice in this world. They'll never be punished for their crimes. Well, they will. David's certainly no atheist, because David has a deep sense of justice. In verse 6, David looks forward to the very end of times, the day of the Lord, when God will rain down fire and judgment upon the wicked. Oh, when I go to the book of Revelation, I read of the Lamb as he peels back those seven seals and pours judgment upon the wicked. And then as the seven trumpets are blown and the seven vials of God's wrath are poured out upon this earth. Oh, there is going to be justice for the wicked. And then eventually over there in Revelation 20, as that great white throne is set up, there is justice. And David doesn't know whether the one who has fired the dart at him will be judged in the near future. Maybe God will reveal his secret attacker. Maybe God will choose to make an example of David's enemy. Maybe God will expose and punish them within this life. Sometimes God does that. But David knows that even if that doesn't happen, even if that attacker remains secret, yet justice will be done. Because the judge of all the earth do right. Run away. How can you say run? No way. Run when God is on the throne. No. God's plan. And then lastly, I want you very quickly, because my time is running away with me, I want you to consider the Lord's pattern. See, David is in many ways a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't
didn't fight.
The Lord Jesus didn't raise his voice in the streets as a rabble-rouser. The Lord Jesus didn't flee to the hills in times of persecution. The Lord acted in faith, right to the death, commending himself unto his Father. You can see the secret arrows, can't you? You can see those Sanhedrin meetings as they get together and they contemplate and they plan and scheme and they're looking for their man, and Judas comes to them and they think that they've got it all together. They're going to get the Savior from secret. They've got their false witnesses ready to fire the arrows. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern of the Father, God in the flesh, he didn't fight. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He could have. He didn't flee. Many times before he had passed right through the midst of them. Wouldn't have been hard to pass through the midst of that mob in Gethsemane, no. But he sought refuge in the Father. And he rose from the dead. Flee to the mountains. David says, how could I do that? How on earth could I do that? How could I flee to the mountains when God is on my side? In the Lord put I my trust. I'm going to come to prayer. I'm going to seek the Lord. I trust it's been some encouragement to you that if you're in the midst of a similar situation, we've imparted some spiritual gift, some spiritual truth to you, and the Lord will strengthen you in the situation and bring you through it.